Revelation chapter 4. Verse 2. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I want you, if you can, to cast your mind back to Ezekiel. Turn back to it, Ezekiel chapter 1. Where Ezekiel had a vision of the throne of God. And I want you to notice this about it, that in speaking about the throne and all the myriad things of detail that one could get from this chapter, I want you to see that it talks about, verse 19, the living creatures went. The wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth above, over their heads above. And I want you to see the difference when you get into the Revelation. Now, in Ezekiel's vision, the throne had wheels. In Revelation 4, it was set. In Ezekiel, you see that the throne was on the earth. If the wheels were on the earth, that's where the throne was. I want you to see that it was also in heaven. The movable throne of God is the whole thing that Ezekiel is saying. When John gets there and sees the vision and he's looking into the end time, the throne is set. It's fixed. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, as you look down again, and you will see this, that he that was to look upon, he that sat on the throne, was to look upon, in verse 3 of Revelation 4, he was like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And so we have the revelation of the inscrutable, indescribable God. That when John wants to describe this inscrutable one, he's still invisible to him, really. He can only talk about him in terms of precious stones. He cannot descry features. He cannot see a face. He cannot see that. When he saw Jesus, he saw his face. You remember, it was above the brightness of the noonday sun in Revelation chapter 1. When he sees the inscrutable, invisible God, really, he just describes him in these impersonal terms. He's just the great, in that sense, unknown God. He's moving in spirit through dispensations or eras or ages in man's experience. You'll find this written back into the Old Testament. He was inscrutable, unknown. It comes into people's spiritual experiences like this too. He's God. And you will see that the great revelation is to show you so much of God's. For John sees these about the throne in verse 4, the 20 seats, the 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment with golden crowns on their heads, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. Well, that's all right, isn't it? Lightnings, thunders, voices. But what do they say? What we want is not just the voice, we want the word. This is right, isn't it? And so you see, you got the age when God moved out of the inscrutable, the old covenant, with the last of the old covenant prophets. And he said, I am the voice. And the voice, well, we hear the voice. But what's it saying? And presently, John says, look, this is what I'm saying. I'm the voice. See him? There's the word. That's right. It's Jesus. The voice is useless, except that it takes God, apparently, 30 years to prepare a voice. It's a marvelous thing. He gives a lot of details to the voice. And I want to say to you, you people that move in the gift of the Spirit, remember this. It isn't particularly what's being said. It's the voice that is will give the correct meaning. It's in the cadences of the voice. God's very particular about a voice. And then, you know, you get artists. They spend a long time on voice production. And after they spent years on voice production, you listen to them, you can't hear what they're wailing at all. You don't know what they're singing. It's just, well, they've got a nice voice. It doesn't matter what they sing, really. It's just they've got a lovely voice, you see. But God is speaking, and now here's the voice coming. We want to know the word. We want to know the truth. We're on the ground of truth when we see the throne. We're on the ground of truth when we know the thunder and the lightning. This is all came at Sinai. This all came, you will remember, the great thundering voice, and so on and so on and so on. But what I want to see in all my need, in all my humanity, without Christ, years ago, base, fallen, needing grace, needing marvelous things to be done for me. The voice comes and speaks to me and he says, you know your need, don't you? He says, you've got to be born again. That's your need. And so I keep looking at this throne and I see it. Before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now you will know, if you keep your finger there, put your finger in the first chapter of Ezekiel, and go back to the first chapter of Genesis. First chapter of Genesis. You will find that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's always how it happens, you know, when God's going to do something. There's darkness upon the face of your deep, my beloved. You're ever such a deep, deep, deep person, aren't you? All the deeps of sin in your own life and all the deeps of the rottenness of the pit from which you come, called your ancestors, through your vile parents and grandparents. I mean in the unregenerate line of human heredity, tracing yourself back to Satan and then to back to Adam and then to Satan. That's how you've come. Upon the deep of you that you've inherited, where all the deep perversions lie, where all your ability to be the biggest scoundrel and the worst woman or man that ever breathed, nicely covered over with civilization. You see. Sort of thing that happened, that you've got young black princes coming over to England from Nigeria, being trained in Oxford and Cambridge University and going back and becoming Mau Maus. That's right, it was still there, and they'd only moved one step away from it when they came to civilization and education, you see. But you've been removed from it now by several centuries, and so we're quite nicely veneered over. You see, but there it is. The swine is in you, the dragon is in you, the lion is in you, the serpent is in you. All hell, all perversion, all sin, all sickness, all wickedness, this is the stock you came off. That's right. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and we didn't know it. All we knew, we were in terrible darkness, that's all. And then the Spirit of God broods over it all. Hallelujah. Glory. He's going to do marvelous things. Let's go. I would love to stay with you for hours on these great topics. And God says, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You can't be in both at once. How come I hear so many people saying that they have a day or two in the light and then they plunge into darkness again? That's not Christianity. God divides the light from the darkness. God calls the light day. The darkness he calls night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament. This is the real word I want you to catch on. Remember in Ezekiel's vision, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. I can't keep going down that chapter with you. Read it some other time. I want to go back to Ezekiel, and you will remember that when he saw the vision of the throne and the living ones and the wheels upon the throne, verse 22, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, and so on. And they bore the firmament up. Keep this very clear. And it was like the terrible crystal. And I go back to Revelation chapter 4. And in that chapter, I see that before the throne of God, verse 6, was a sea of glass like unto crystal. There it is. In Ezekiel's vision, it was like the terrible crystal. In John's vision, it was a sea of glass, if you like, the waters above the firmament. And he saw the great sea before the throne, and it was like crystal. And if you see the position of this sea, it's right in front of the throne. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne are the living ones with foresight and hindsight. That's absolutely important. They're seeing back, they're seeing forward. Bless God. They're also seeing inwardly, too. That's a marvelous thing. And you are being invited to come up into this great vision. And this is what you must always understand with visions. They're always partake of this same thing. They will have hindsight and foresight and insight. Insight into the present thing that is. They'll have something of hindsight about it, looking back, and they'll have something of prophetic foresight about it. Always take this when you come into the true realm of the visionary. And it's a marvelous thing for you to know when you're in the place of the Spirit and in this glorious life of the Spirit of God. And there you will see then, you have this sea of glass. Sea, like crystal. No longer terrible, now. Nevertheless, absolutely real. God is wanting you to see the place of the sea. For, beloved, you will remember that in the plan of the Old Testament worship, there was a cross laid out. You will know how it was. There was the outer court of the temple, of the tabernacle or temple. I sort of put it on the wall in an imaginary way. If you were all children at school, you'd see this immediately. I expect you're much too grown up to see this, but children would see it. You see. If I put it up here, you'll both see it. Can you see it? Look, here it is. Here was the Ark of God. Can you see Ark of God in the holiest place of all, behind the veil? There was the Ark. Inside the veil, there was a golden incense altar. Can you see that? On that side of the golden incense altar, there was the candlestick. On that side was the table of showbread. So you've got top piece of the cross, you see, the left arm, the right arm, according to which way you're looking. Down here you had the laver, and down there the altar. So you've got the perfect cruciform. Or if you like, the figure of a man. There's the head there, one shoulder, table of showbread, the other shoulder, the seven-branched lampstand. Here, at the heart, the altar of incense. Here, where the living waters flow from a man's belly, there is the laver of incense. Down at the feet, the laver of regeneration. Down at the feet, there is the altar, where the sacrifice is made. All right. Now I want you to see that when Solomon built the temple, he shifted the little laver from this sort of little thing into a big thing, and he called it a sea. You can read about it when the reading of the both Kings and Chronicles. So there you have it. And this is all laid out before God. There was the throne, you see at the top. It was all there, the ground plan was all in the tabernacle. The plan, really, of the ages was there, if only you have eyes to see it. Now, because there's no veil at all, here's the throne, here's the heart of God, and there before the throne is the sea of glass, like crystal. And the sea of glass represented the laver of regeneration, a space reserved before the throne for those who were going to be regenerate, born again of the Spirit of God, before the throne. The living ones, the 24 elders, those that comprise the true born again ones, the space reserved in heaven for you before the throne upon the sea of crystal now. Not water, it's crystal. Glory be to God. And this is what Jesus meant in John 13, when he went down to kneel at the disciples' feet and took a towel and girded himself to wash their feet with the bowl of water. And Peter said, Lord, not just my feet, when Jesus said to him, except I wash thee, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Oh, he wanted to have every part with Jesus. He said, oh, not just my feet. If being washed is having part and partnership with you, Jesus, of your life, just to be like you, share this self of you, I want to be having this withness within you. I want to be wholly, totally yours. And Jesus said to him, I don't want to wash your head and your hands and everything else. If you've really been bathed in the labor of regeneration, if you've really been immersed there, all you're needing is to have your feet washed. That's all. As you get a little bit mucky walking on the earth, you see, the slave washes the feet so that you can be comfortable in Father's house. Because the children abide in the house forever. The slaves go in and out. They know a lot. They can use a lot. They could even use the name of, see? They could say in Jesus' name and things happen. But they're just servants. See? You've got to see the difference between servants and sonship. It'll explain an awful lot to you once you get hold of this. But the sons abide in the house forever. So now we've got to peep into Father's house in this great revelation. There's the throne. That's where God sits. See? When he's in his inscrutable form, nobody knew what this laver meant, really, in the Old Testament. They didn't understand. They burned animals on the altar. They believed they were forgiven thereby, and they were. Only the priests had an initial bathing in the laver. When a man became a priest at 30 years of age, that's when the real adoption took place anyway in the ancient families, when they were 30. At 20 they were old enough to go out and fight. At 30 they were adopted publicly as being the express image, so far as it could possibly be in the type, and representation of the Father. And Father placed full responsibility upon them, though they'd been born in the family. And the whole thing just wonderfully sets forth this thing. But they never knew what that labor stood for. Not really. Till Jesus came and made it all plain. And so we're told that you and I are immersed by the Spirit. If you want to know where you're baptized by the Spirit, it's in the labor of regeneration. One baptism. And baptized in the labor of regeneration. And there, beloved, there's the place you're supposed to be. Standing on the sea. It's a place reserved for you and me. Oh, it's a marvelous place. This is how it's described. It's a sea of glass. Verse 6 of Revelation 4. Like unto crystal. Hallelujah. Let's have another look at this sea, shall we? In the 15th chapter of this same Revelation, verse 2 of chapter 15. These things have relevant importance in prophecy. I want to take the spiritual truth running through them all. I got to a place in my life where I had a surfeit of prophetic interpretation. I thought I knew it all. I was sort of brought up on it. And so I thought, oh dear, fancy keep giving me these bare bones. And anyway, I don't care what school of prophetic interpretation you come from. Listen to the voice of the prophet John. Listen to the Spirit. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then that had gotten a victory over the beast and over his image. Amen. No more like the beast. That image had been erased, got the victory over it in their own lives. Have you? Hey? That's right, it's gone. Got the image of the blessed infinite in you. The image of Jesus, is that right? If you haven't the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. The Spirit of Christ will bring you into the likeness of Christ. The very image. That's what He's come for. And so we move on. They got the victory. Everything. They stand on the sea of glass, having every one of them harps of gold. Harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That's the Son of God. Amen. Oh, and you know how it is. Thou King of the ages, he's talking about in verse 3, where you got King of Saints. The King of the ages. What a tremendous and marvelous thing this is. All right. And on we go. This great sea of glass, clear as crystal. And as we watch the great developing now, we see that this sea of glass is shot through with fire. So the regenerate ones have been baptized in fire. Is this right? They're filled with the love. So we've got the day of Pentecost here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all here. You've got fire and water. Amen. And you know this, beloved, unless you are standing in and on this, you'll not get any victory in your life. You'll not know what it is to stand there clear before the throne. But God wants this. And now watch the vision unfolding still more with you. And this is one of the wonderful things about visions. If there be a genuine vision, it's all with cats hanging on lamp brackets with pink spots on their ears or something like that. That comes out of the pit, all that lot. Somebody's working under a clairvoyant spirit and think they've got a gift of visions. There's a lot of clairvoyant spirits working amongst true Pentecostal things. Beware. A thing is always consistent. So God takes this element of glass, and clear as glass, clear as crystal, and brings it up into its final position. Here it is. It's in Revelation 21. Now he's seen through everything. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, like the first tabernacle and the first system of worship, passed away. For the new covenant, now for the place of the new covenant and the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth coming, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And there was no more sea. The sea had gone. Doesn't just mean the Pacific, but the Atlantic. The sea had gone. The labor of regeneration has done its work. And lo and behold, as he looks, he sees there's no sea, but instead of the sea, he sees the city. All right? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. Now you can understand Peter's anticipation. Oh, I want every part with thee, Lord. Wash me totally. Wash me everything. Head, heart, hands, feet, everything. I want to be with you. Now here she is. Here she is. This is what your heart's panting for. This is what your heart is a longing for. This is what your breast is all on fire for within this. John's seeing it for you. John has written it into the book. John is the mouthpiece of God. John is the mouthpiece of the church. John is expressing, putting into visible things these unknown, deep groanings that have been in you when sometimes you've wanted to pray and you can't formulate words, and the Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that you can't interpret or understand. And don't get those mixed up with speaking in tongues, will you? Because they can't be uttered. That's right. So tongues utterances are not the unutterable groanings of the Spirit of God. Don't get confused by easy things that come to hand in the lips of men and women. Believe the Bible, they can't be uttered. They can't. The Spirit can't even give you utterance of them in your mother tongue or in somebody else's mother tongue or in the tongues of angels either. They're the deep things inside which basically are your salvation. That's right. Your eventual disentanglement from the things that are the status quo around you. The dissatisfaction with your present state of life, blessed as it is. This eternal discontent that can't be brought up into the mind as a known discontent, for the Blessed Spirit is comforting you with all the comforts of God. But nevertheless, within, with his eyes fixed on this which he gave to John to show to you, he groans in you until by grace and faith and love of God you groan yourself out of things that cannot be presented doctrinally to the mind nor explained by a wizard of the pulpit, but are the basic things of your very eternal life. So that you've grown up through, and I tell you, well, I tell you this, my mother used to say, because, see, my mother, she belonged to a different generation from any of us here, I suppose. There may be one lady here that about belongs to that, I don't know. But she used to say about babies that they grunt and grow, she used to say. I don't know about that. She perhaps used to say it about me, so I grew to quite a big size. I must have grunted a lot. But she said they grunt and grow. Well, it may be right, but there it is. All babies have got things in them that they can't utter, haven't they? Haven't they? Well, no, your babyhood then. You've got groanings in them. Can't be uttered. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? My word, all the psychiatrists should read the Bible. They'd know a lot, really, if they really lived the Bible instead of Freud and Jung and Adler and all these other people. They'd know a lot. And they'd know purity, too. Here, then, beloved, is the great truth. And she's coming down. Here she is. She's coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven. Amen. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, I've done away with all other tabernacles. Sorry, I'm putting this in. I want you to understand the thought and the truth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. No sea now, the laver's gone. There's no altar either. That's gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is marvelous. No veils now. Nothing. It's all gone. Amen. The blood has done its work. Regeneration in the hands of the Spirit has accomplished its eternal purpose. Here she is. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold! I wish they hadn't put a comma there. People don't. You see, unless you understand you're in the Spirit, you can't interpret the Bible aright. Behold! Full stop! Exclamation mark. That's right. Have a look at it. Then he says, I make all things new. You know, that's God. I make all things new, everything. This is lovely to be alive with God. Everything. Amen. Right, he says, right. These words are true and faithful. I'll be faithful to you, God says. I'll be faithful to you. Yeah. Well, Lord, where shall I be? Standing on the sea of glass? Oh, no, no, that was a means to an end. See, new birth and all that it means, well, it's only a means to an end. You can't keep on being born again, again, and again, and again. You can't keep on. Go on into the great things of God. And here we stand in, and at last, this is what he says. There came one of the seven vials, angels, verse 9, which had the seven bowls or vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. This is better than lying down under his shadow with great delight and saying, I'm sick of love. Stay me with flagons. Oh, let his left arm embrace me and, you know, his right hand under my head. And don't disturb me. I'm lying under the shadow of my great orange tree. That's what it is. It's not an apple, really. I'm lying under the shadow, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Spirit says, come on, come on. Now get carried away, will you? Don't swoon there. Get carried away. He carried me away. Don't get lying under trees. Come up on the top of this mountain. Everybody wants to live in the Old Testament. They all do. It's so natural. Everybody wants to live back there. You think I've got to be in my bonnet when I say this, but it's true. It's absolutely right. Just suited to the old conception of things. John says, come here. Hallelujah. Don't keep looking back. You can have some hindsight if you like, but get some foresight, will you? See, this is what you're predestined to see what it is. Hallelujah. You must live in New Jerusalem. Don't keep looking in woods for orange trees. Come and live in New Jerusalem. Because when you're here, this is what it says. He said, he showed me the great city, verse 10, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light. My, I hope your mind's flashing back to Genesis now and Ezekiel. I hope it is. Keep it going. That's what you've got a mind for. Don't get it dulled down by wasting it on everything else. Keep it alive and vivid in the blessed Spirit. Let God have your mind and your imagination. Let God have you. He'll make a glorious minister of you if you let him have all your faculties, free from sin, free from bondage, moving in the blessed Spirit. Make a man of God of you. Here we go. He says, she had the glory of God. Her light was like a stone, most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There she is. What began at the sea has finished in a city. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's precious. I love this. It talks about the wall great and high. I don't know how anybody can talk about being afraid if they live in this city. How can they be afraid? Where are all these fears you're talking about? Look at this wall. Great and high. Praise God. And you won't have to lock the gates. Keep running downstairs to see whether the gas has been turned off at night. I know lots of people do that. I said, oh, Mr. Norton, I'm one of these people, I have to keep going. And I said, my husband, now go down and make sure the back door is locked. Well, if my wife said that to me, I should find out what was the matter with her. We never lock it.
Well, I don't know what Brother and Sister Palmer are thinking about that.
Yeah, that's right. You see, you shouldn't have enough. You shouldn't have enough things in your house for anybody to steal. Then you're all right. That's as easy as pie. I often say they've got to take anything out of our house, they've got to bring it in first. What are you worried about?
Must make sure that the gas is turned off.
We might all be gassed in the night. Wouldn't it be lovely to go straight to heaven?
Come off it. You're not spiritual. You're just mundane and ordinary. You better get delivered.
There's power to set you free. That's what the Holy Ghost has come for.
Still, well, we've got to have some common sense, not that sort.
That's too common. It's far too common, that attitude, amongst people that say they're baptized in the Spirit. I must put that in quotes. I must, under these circumstances. Jasper stone, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. Well, I'll ask you, are you clear as crystal? Come on, let me hold you up to the light. Let's have a look at you. Clear. Absolutely clear.
You say, well, what light do you hold it up to? Well, the light's right in the center. You see, there's no hiding.
The light's right in the center. The Lamb is the light thereof.
Light right in the center. So whichever way you go, look at it.
Yeah, clear. Absolutely clear. Crystal clear.
Hallelujah. If the baptism in the Spirit hasn't done that for you, you've got a funny kind of a baptism.
Clear. Glory. Nothing to hide. Nothing at all. There's nothing darkness upon the face of a great deep there. Hallelujah. I'm not of the earth, earthy anymore. I'm not of the first creation anymore. I'm of the new. I'm of the second. I'm of the eternal. This is what God wants us to see. And we can go right down, or I'd like to talk to you about it all in detail, but we can't do that. And it says this, the building of the wall of it, verse 18, was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Amen. The transparency of the one who's just in love with Jesus, all bride and ready. Amen. Amen. No wonder then the elders all fell down. Glory be to God. Fall down, beloved, unless you're obstructing somebody's view. Get out of the way. Fall down. Amen. Don't stand in the way, whatever you do. If you won't see it yourself, let someone else see it, will you? Glory be to God, when everything within you just melts away down inside, and all you are is one transparent lump of pure gold, ablaze with the glory of God. For the Holy Ghost has brought you and immersed you in that marvelous labor. Amen. You're on the laver. You're before the throne. And by the divine power, I don't know how he does it. This is the mystery of the Christ. You being built up into that marvelous city. Amen. Glory. crystal clear, like glass, pure gold, the real tabernacle of God. Former things have passed away, fit to illuminate the new creation, to glow with the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. You should be about burning inside. If you're like me, you should be just burning inside, yet all the way in the wonder, wanting to glorify the Lamb, wanting to be silent, yet wanting to shout, wanting to speak, yet wanting to say nothing, wanting to give voice on the harp of God, wanting to praise the Lamb, wanting... Well, I suppose these are the groanings, really. Oh, to be everything and everything at once. Oh, to be all, as thou sayest that thou art all in all, in thy church. And to know that though I'm not consciously all things and that my mind cannot reckon it up in order, yet within I am, and the groanings of the Lord as he plays upon my inner being brings out the music to God that says I'm all things and he's all in me. And he says, behold, I make all things new. And I say, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. The groanings of the mighty dear patience of God in me. Things I don't understand. Glory. Glory. I belong to the heavenly city. Do you? See the bride. I suppose that's where all this came from this morning when we sang that hymn. Because Norman was going to preach to you. See the bride in dazzling raiment waits her glorious Lord to meet. Come, Lord Jesus, we'll await thee while we worship at thy feet. Isn't it true? Am I not your mouthpiece at this moment? And what is a preacher if he isn't the mouthpiece of the church? What is he? If he isn't raised up and called of God in somehow and measure to give utterance to the things that belong to the whole body of which he is but an insignificant member, what use is he? Oh, glory to God. Come on, indulge your heart. Mix your spirit with mine. Let it come. You're not different from anybody else. You're loved of Jesus. You have a cry in heaven. Hallelujah. You've been brought to this labor. Go in, beloved. Go in. Come up and stand there. Lord, we're awaiting thee. We're awaiting thee. He says, behold, I make all things new. Rips the veil. Looking through. Glory be to God. And when you're in there, you're in the spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, let's love the Lord. Let's worship him.